We started this 2 weeks ago. We looked at, well, 3 weeks ago, we looked at what sin is. And then we looked at what the gospel is. And then we had Easter and we looked at the resurrection. Now we're back looking at the gospel. What does gospel mean? Well, gospel means good news. The word gospel, euangelion, the Greek word that was used in the first century, means good news. Why is the story of Christ good news? Well, because it's what saves us. Bottom line. So that's why it's considered good news. And last week, or rather the first section of this, we looked at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul was anxious to get to the city of Rome. He wanted to preach the gospel to them, he said, because he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to salvation. In that passage, Paul sort of defines the gospel, or at least shows us what it does. And the gospel, the message of Christ, is the power. The message has a power in and of itself that God uses to save people. So he says, the message of the good news of Christ is the power of God to salvation for everyone who, anybody know the next word? Believes. That's how you receive salvation, by believing. Today, we're going to look at another passage where Paul gives us the facts of the gospel, and this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at the first couple verses here. Let me just read this. Now, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now he's going to define the gospel, or give us the facts of the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, number one, for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, number two, and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared, died, buried, raised, appeared. Why did Jesus die? He died as a substitute for you and I. He took the punishment that we deserved for our sins, for rejecting God. He took that punishment on himself and suffered in our place as a substitute. That's why the gospel is such good news, because God did for us what we can't do for ourselves, and that is to save ourselves. Let me back out of this for just a second. We looked at a narrow definition of the gospel 2 weeks ago, and that was the life of Christ, the life and the death of Christ. Both the life Jesus lived and the death he died are important for us because he accomplished a perfect record of completely pleasing God and aligning his life with the law of God when he lived, and he died as a sacrifice for us, died as a substitute for us. And then Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, this is the gospel. And he looks at the facts of Jesus' atonement on the cross, his death on the cross, his resurrection, and his appearing, and that sort of thing. But the gospel, just to give you a tidbit, the gospel is much huger than that. What Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 15 is the core of it, the part you need to know above all other parts. But really, when you look at the way the word gospel is used in the Bible, it encompasses the work of God ever since mankind rejected him until God wraps things up and puts all things to rights in eternity. So the gospel encompasses God's redeeming work from beginning to end. Okay, I'm going to share with you something this morning that you may never have heard before about salvation, about how this works. So hopefully you'll find this helpful. There are what I call the three tenses of salvation. I didn't make it up. Theologians did. I don't get credit for it, but they don't have it copyrighted as far as I know. Three tenses of salvation. A little bit of a grammar lesson for you guys. Don't glaze over. Anybody know what these three tenses might be? Past, present, and future. I know those who are allergic to English are freaking out right now, but just go with me on this. It's not going to be that hard. Past, present, and future. Now, the past tense of salvation makes sense to us. The past tense, we can go to the... This means that we are saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. So when we talk about salvation, we're normally talking about the fact that, take my example, I didn't grow up in church, so when I was a teenager, people started sharing the gospel with me, and when I was 19, I accepted it. I realized I was a sinner in need of God's forgiveness, and I prayed to receive Christ into my life. That's how it worked. And I believed or trusted Christ for salvation, to be rescued from the penalty of sin, which is eternal condemnation. Make sense? You're with me so far. The present tense of salvation, let's move to that. The present tense of salvation is we are being saved. Now, I know some of you are like, hold on, Lance. Hold on, Lance. If I'm already saved, how can I be being saved now? I think you're starting to veer off into heresy there, Lance. What does it mean to be being saved? Well, it means that we are being saved from the power of sin on a daily basis. Interestingly, I don't know if you noticed this when we read 1 Corinthians 15:2, but when he says, I remind you of the gospel, and he says about the gospel in verse 2, by which you are, see the wording? Being saved, by which you are being saved. He's referring to the work of Christ on behalf of us currently for our future, for our betterment in the future. So, in other words, this, now be very, very clear about this. This does not mean that our salvation is in doubt, okay? I'm going to share Lance's view of theology. I'm not saying it's the right one, it's just the one that the Bible teaches. So here's my view, and a lot of people agree with me. A lot of really smart, good-looking people agree with me on this. When you place your faith in Christ, instantaneously you become a child of God. You are not born a child of God. Cute little kids are not automatically God's kids. We are born sinners, and at a certain point in our age, we become responsible for that sin, for that rejection of God, for going our own way, for our own pride, for being the king of our own life, or the queen of our own life. We become accountable to the God of all the universe for that, and when we place our faith in Christ, who died in our place, we are instantly saved from the penalty of our sin. And our salvation is not in doubt for the rest of our lives. Now, I firmly believe that if you are a follower of Christ, you are going to heaven, period. It's not in doubt. So when I say the present tense of salvation is we are being saved, that is not a reference to our salvation being in, our eternal salvation being in doubt. It is a reference to us being empowered to conquer sin in our lives. Make sense? Let's go to the future tense. Future tense of salvation is we will be saved. Okay, hold on, Lance. It really seems like you're contradicting yourself here. I mean, first of all, you said we were saved. Then you say we are being saved, and now we're going to be saved? Again, this future salvation is that we will be saved from the presence of sin. So, what that means is the life that we live now as followers of Christ, where we try to follow him and we struggle with sin and temptation, is not the way it's always going to be. Someday God is going to pluck us out of this life and instantly transform us, what the Bible calls glorification, when we enter into God's eternal glory. So that future salvation means that we are finally removed from the presence of sin. Okay, quick review, because I see some of your faces. If I place my faith in Jesus Christ today, am I going to heaven? Yes. Is that in doubt at all? No. I'll explain more about that in the next few weeks, what that looks like, because I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I have a friend who gave his life to Christ and then never did anything with his Christianity. How can he be going to heaven? So we'll get into all that later on. But I mean, if someone truly believes in Christ, they will truly be saved, made a child of God. And the present and future tenses of salvation merely refer to the work that God is doing in us. So what I want to focus on is the present tense, this idea of being saved, this idea of being rescued from the power of sin in our lives. How does this work? How is the gospel saving us or rescuing us from sin's power? I just want to look at an amazing verse. You should commit this verse or these two verses to memory. This is in the book of Philippians, which is just a couple more books over from 1 Corinthians. In Philippians, Paul the Apostle says this in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When he says work out, he doesn't mean work for your salvation. He means flesh it out. Live out your salvation. Make sense? What he is saying is obey. Pursue obeying Christ. Make sense? Then, in the next verse, he says this, and I'll put this verse up. This is why he says, or this is the ground for obeying. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see the connection? He says, Christians, obey. Pursue serving God, for God is at work in you. In other words, that means that in Christianity, when you are called by the scriptures, when God calls us to obey, he doesn't leave it to you like, okay, well, you know, I saved you, now work real hard to obey me. And by the way, read the Bible so you can find a whole bunch of rules that you didn't know about. It's not it. When we become followers of Christ, and then he says, obey, he grounds it in the fact that he is working in us to bring about that obedience. To me, that's pretty amazing. Listen to this. We did this verse as the call to worship at the beginning of the service. It's going to come again at the end of the service in the benediction because it's so important. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says on this topic. This is a benediction at the end of this letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Ah, by the way, present tense of salvation, forgot to say this, this idea of being rescued from the power of sin is also called sanctification in the Bible. Sanctification is the word, the original Greek word is where we get the word holy. Holification might be a funky, non-actual word way of thinking of it. Sanctification involves two stages. When you become a Christian, you are considered sanctified in the sense that God sets you apart to himself. Things in the Bible that were sanctified to the Lord are dedicated to him. And then sanctification typically in the scriptures is used to talk about our daily becoming more like Christ. Make sense? So when Paul prays or gives this benediction at the end of 1 Thessalonians, he says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, make you completely like Christ, which he will do ultimately at the end of this age or the end of your life. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty all-encompassing thing, right? He's saying, may God do this. I pray God's blessing in your life that you would be completely kept blameless, body, soul, and spirit at the coming of Christ. Then it gets better because he says this, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So listen to this, don't miss this. When Paul says, may you be completely conformed to the image of Christ, may God completely sanctify you, body, soul, mind, spirit, everything. What he's saying is God is going to do that in you. So that any obedience that we bring about as followers of Christ was prompted and moved in us by God. What the scripture is teaching is that every good work you do, every temptation you resist, every virtue you add in your pursuit of Christ is something that he already worked in you. To me, that's the most amazing thing. And let's just finish with this. How do we live this? Listen to these words. You have what you need to be a follower of Christ. You have what you need. And bigger than that is that the reason why is because God is doing the work in us. He doesn't leave you alone to follow him on your own strength. He already moves ahead of us to work in our hearts, to change our hearts on certain issues, to make us willing to work for him. In other words, like Paul said in Philippians 2:13, he's working in us to will and to work, or one translation says to will and to do for his good pleasure. So both our attitudes and our actions are being prompted by God in us. This is the most general statement of God's work. There's so many rich points, tidbits of theology that are encompassed in this that we'll talk about over the next few weeks. The idea, for example, and Romans 8 is a good source for this, the idea, for example, that the Holy Spirit helps you pray when you pray. And at the same time, same passage tells us that Jesus, as we pray to the Father, Jesus advocates for us. He prays for us. Those are just two ideas. Next week, we're going to look at the idea that God has made us a new person through the gospel. But that's why the gospel is good news. So when you are tempted this week, when you're struggling with a sin or with adding some virtue you know should be there, I know I should be humble. I know I need to deal with this gossip problem. I know I need to deal with my anger. Think. Now, this isn't going to change instantaneously, but keep in mind that God is equipping us to do whatever he calls us to do. And I'll talk about this more next week. But look, if you do not believe it's possible to run a 4-minute mile, if you do not believe, and there was a time in history we didn't believe humans could run a mile in 4 minutes. Now it's no big deal. Like, you know, kids are doing it at their preschools, you know, after yoga. So why did that change? Why are we jumping higher? Why are we running faster these days? Well, there's lots of reasons for it, but look, one reason is you think you can do it. If you go to do something and I say, you can't do that, nobody's ever accomplished that, you would go, oh, I didn't realize that. Yeah, it's like the funny story, I'm not a math guy, but somebody said that it's mathematically impossible for bees to fly. But the bee doesn't know that? Think about that for a second. So if I tell you, you can't accomplish this, it's impossible, that's really going to affect your attitude in approaching it. But if I say to you, you can do this, and I've got even better news than that, God is working in you to help you do it, that will change our perspective on our ability to become like Christ. There are two strands that run through the Bible. I'll talk more about this next week. One is the idea that we're sinners saved by grace. But the other is the idea that we are saints made new. And if you walk around going, oh, I'm just a sinner, I'm just a sinner, I'm just a sinner, you know what you're probably going to do? Sin. But if you take that strand of biblical teaching that says, God is at work in me and he's renewing me on a daily basis, I think that will affect our thoughts of the potential for adding virtue in our lives and becoming more like Christ. I want you to be encouraged by this. We're going to move into a time of communion in a moment. And as we do that, I want you to think about what God has done, the lengths God has done, the extent of God's work to help us and carry us through walking after Christ or following Christ. Let's pray. Father, I really pray that we can't be something that we don't know we are. We can't accomplish something that we think we can't accomplish. And I pray, Father, that we would see these teachings, that we would see how powerful the gospel is, that it's not merely the power of God to salvation, but the power that is rescuing us on a daily basis and empowering us to walk with Christ. I pray, Father, as we enter into time of communion, you would meet with us in this time, that we would give honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.